Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
In these Sundays of the season of Easter, following Easter Sunday, we'll be focusing on some of the post-resurrection stories that appear in the Gospels. You know, after Easter Sunday morning, Jesus continued to make appearances until he ascended into heaven and Pentecost. And so today our reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of God for the people of God. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had that experience when you're out and about somewhere and you run into someone that was the last person you expected to see in that place at that moment, and the mixture of feeling of both shock and surprise, what are you doing here, and the joy of seeing them in that moment? At the early service today, I was surprised to see one of my former students named Missy. It was a surprise and a joy. And today at this service is one of my former members from my last church in Coral Springs, my friend Barbara, who's come to worship with us, which is also a great joy for me this morning. And a perfect fit for today's message. Have you had that experience where somebody has been a surprise to you and you coincidentally ran into them? We all have experienced that. One time I was traveling with my family through the airport at Atlanta. We had been on vacation out in Seattle. We're making our way back to our home in Tallahassee, and we're waiting in the Atlanta airport during a layover. You've been to the Atlanta airport, you know it's packed with people, it's a busy place. I had gotten up and went to the bathroom or to get a snack or something, and I ran into one of my colleagues at FSU, and we were both surprised to see each other, a little bit shocked. Now, I should probably mention to you that she's about my age, and she's beautiful, and when we ran into each other, we immediately were happy, and we gave each other a big hug, and she went on to her gate, and I looked over at my gate, and my wife and my children were staring at me, wondering about who dad, who husband was hugging at the Atlanta airport. As they say, I had some splaining to do. During my life, I've only known four other Vances. Vance is not the most common name, but one I've known almost my whole life. We went to Fern Creek Elementary together, and we went to middle school together. We graduated from Edgewater High School together. But when we graduated, I never saw Vance again. We became friends on Facebook and still are. Well, one time I was flying through the Miami airport leading a team of college students to Guatemala. And remember how on Facebook we used to all check in wherever we were, let people, the world know where we are? Well, I did that. Well, Vance, the other Vance, apparently also was flying through Miami, going somewhere internationally that day, and seeing that I had checked in, and I was bent over at a water fountain getting a drink of water. It's my best position, right? You know, and I hear from way down the corridor the very distinctive voice I hadn't heard in decades. Is that Vance Raines? It was my friend Vance. Nice surprise, but a little shocking while you're trying to get a drink. And on another trip to Guatemala, one day I'm checking in to a hotel and trying to communicate with the person there at the hotel. My Spanish isn't great. And I hear from behind me the same question. Is that Vance Raines? It turned out to be my friend Jeff, who I hadn't seen in decades. We went to seminary together. He's a pastor. He happened to also be checking in to the same hotel with a group from North Carolina. That was a fun week. We got to get to know our different groups and reconnect. Now, none of those stories are particularly important or dramatic compared to the story I shared about Jesus showing up on that first Easter evening to his disciples, somehow appearing in the room that had locked doors. But I do think there is one thing, perhaps, that was similar, one thing that our stories might have in common. When you run into someone you don't expect to see, there's a mixture of both joy, happiness to see them, but initially a little bit of shock. Wait a minute. Putting the face with the history and making connection. Oh, you're here. Why are you here? What's going on? What are you doing here? What's happening? Has that ever happened to you? That feeling of both the joy, but also the surprise. Well, if our random chance encounters in life, running into people we didn't expect to see, kind of startles us, at least momentarily, imagine how those disciples felt that first Easter when the last time they had seen Jesus, he was being taken away to be crucified. During Lent, our theme was chaos, confusion, and new creation. That series is now in the past. We're not continuing it. But it does occur to me that this was for them probably a little bit chaotic and confusing. The main idea, in case you didn't get it, during our season of Lent was that in our chaos and confusion, in our traumatic moments, in the mess that we find ourselves sometimes, there's an opportunity to cling to the promise of resurrection and new beginning. There's always reason to hope, even when things are difficult. The risen Jesus can be like an anchor holding us in the storms of life, like a rock to find shelter under when the winds and the rains blow. That's the point that we were trying to teach and to grab for all of us during the season. Now, it should be clear to us by now that just because Easter has come, it doesn't mean that all of us have received an immunity shot from chaos and confusion. It doesn't mean that because we're people of Jesus, people of resurrection, Easter people, that never again will we have any trouble. You got that right. Life has its challenges. Yesterday, I was privileged to officiate my niece's wedding. And I was struck again by the wisdom of the wedding vow, the traditional wedding vow. For better or what? For richer or? Right. In sickness and in health, right? I love the honesty of the wedding vow. In the moment of a wedding, you just want everything to be as beautiful as it is right there. But the truth is, life will bring challenges. And really, that's the point of marriage, that we have someone to endure both the hardships and celebrate the good times in marriage. Well, all of us as people of faith have someone who is present with us in the chaos and confusion. That is the resurrected Jesus. I suspect for the disciples, The days following the death and the resurrection of Jesus may have been the most chaotic and confusing of their lives. No doubt when Jesus appeared in that locked room, they were thrilled to see him. The text says so. They rejoiced at his presence. But don't you know they must have also been confused by it and had to wonder what's next. After all, in the 50 days following Easter Sunday, he just kept popping up here and there and then disappearing. And when are we going to see him again? And where is he going to show up next? And what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Now what? Right? I suspect those days following the resurrection may have been the most bewildering that the disciples ever experienced. Far more bewildering than anything I experienced at an airport running into friends. So let's review the story. It's Easter Sunday. It's not the morning. On Easter Sunday, we celebrated the morning when they went to the empty tomb. This is the evening. And the disciples, the men, by the way, are in a locked room, hiding. Why? Because just days before, they'd seen their master, their leader, their teacher arrested and nailed to the cross. And they wondered, will they come after us next? And so they were hiding, bar the doors. I have no doubt that by Easter evening, word had gotten to them that the women who went to the tomb had gotten the message that Jesus wasn't there, that he had risen from the dead. But do you think the men believed it? I mean, we know one of them, Thomas, said, I won't believe it till I've seen it for myself, till I've sticked my finger in the hole in his side, which, by the way, in this moment, Jesus shows the disciples. He shows them the holes in his hands where the nails have been driven, just to prove it's me. I'm alive. I've risen from the dead. This was Jesus in the flesh, but not exactly the same flesh. This is new resurrected flesh, somehow able to pass in and out of locked rooms, able to appear and disappear unexpectedly. And he brought a message, a simple message, peace be with you. How much peace do you suspect they were feeling in that moment? Before he arrived in their trauma and grief, you think there was much peace? When all of a sudden a man that you thought was dead is standing there, do you think they felt a whole lot of peace? I doubt it. And yet the risen Jesus knew that that's exactly in that moment what they needed, peace. Peace be with you. Rowan Williams was the Archbishop of Canterbury, the highest position in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. He just happened to be in New York City on 9/11, and he wrote a book about his experience in that tragic moment. In it, he says, the speech of God is silenced by death. But God is unable, it seems, to learn any other language and speaks again in Jesus' resurrection. I think what Williams is saying to us is that God only speaks one kind of language, Easter language, resurrection language, restoration language, new hope kind of language. Was God silenced on Good Friday when Jesus was nailed to the cross? It may have seemed so for a moment. But God spoke again on Easter morning when he rose Jesus from the dead. He spoke again that Easter night when Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, peace be with you. And friends, we can trust that whatever the chaos and confusion is in our lives, that he speaks a word of resurrection to us. That the word of God, the word of new creation, always prevails over our chaos and confusion. You probably know by now one of my favorite authors is Richard Rohr. Richard Rohr says that the spiritual life comes in three stages of growth: orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. You've probably been through an orientation at a new job or when you went to college. You learn the basics. You learn your way around. You learn what you know to get started. Did they teach you everything in orientation? No. You don't really find out how the company works till you've been working a little while. You don't really understand what it is to be a college student till you've flunked a few tests, right, and missed a few classes. Orientation is just the beginning, and that's where our spiritual lives begin. We're taught about God and about love and about grace and about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? We learned it in Sunday school and confirmation. But for most of us, there comes a point in our lives where that orientation, that basic teaching, doesn't quite give us all that we need. Something happens that shakes us to our core. Maybe it's a big event like 9/11 or the Pulse tragedy or the COVID pandemic. Or maybe it's something more personal, an unexpected health crisis, an unexpected loss of a job, an accident, loss of someone you love. Maybe you've been through identity theft more recently, or maybe you've been through a divorce. Sometimes the experience of empty nesting is disorienting. Sometimes just retiring and not knowing your way next can be disorienting. And so we find ourselves in a place where we have a choice. Do I abandon the simplistic orientation faith of my childhood for something new and deeper and more substantive? Or do I just abandon it all together? Or maybe even worse, do I cling to that simplistic faith and come up with all kinds of wacky theological ideas? Rohr says those moments of disorientation are a gift because they can lead us to reorientation, the opportunity to go deeper, to ask harder questions, to reintegrate our faith into a new, more wise understanding of reality and how life works, to seek something that's grittier, more important, more longer lasting, something that's more spiritually substantive. Another writer who was present at 9/11 is an artist, a Christian, a writer, Makoto Fujimura, who says, if we care to embrace hope, despite what encompasses us, the impossibility of life and the inevitability of death, then we must embrace a vision that will endure beyond our failures. We should not journey toward a world in which solutions to the problems are sought, but a world that acknowledges the possibility of the existence of grace beyond even the greatest of traumas. The ground zero realities of our lives. I think Fujimura is talking about a grace that reorients us, even when we experience trauma, into something deeper and more substantive. Is there any doubt that what the disciples were experiencing was a rapid experience of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation? In a very short order, they oriented their lives around Jesus and his teachings, but they seemed to have had a very confused idea of where this would all go. They went through a radical disorientation on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday, not understanding what to do next. But then Jesus shows up in a locked room, and reorientation to a new resurrection reality began. That's what reorientation is, I think. Reorienting our spiritual lives based on a new spiritual revelation in the experience of the resurrected Jesus. By the way, have you ever noticed that often it's the people who have experienced the most hardship, the most difficulty, the most trouble, that seem to be the deepest spiritually? Not all times. Sometimes they just become bitter and mean. But those who are able to integrate their faith seem to have a deeper understanding in spite of, or maybe because of, all that they've been through. Ruth Patterson is a Scottish Presbyterian pastor and the first woman ordained in Scotland. She writes, "Why do some, maybe most people live their lives, even those who claim to be people of faith, in a two-dimensional world? A world with no sense of mystery or wonder or the expectancy that is born out of knowing that there's always more." The expectancy that's born out of knowing there's always more. I'm particularly struck in this passage by Jesus choosing to say one phrase, not once but twice, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Peace is a deeply significant biblical word. And I suspect in this moment when Jesus appeared in the locked room, they were not feeling very much peace. And yet Jesus seems to know that peace is what they needed. And peace, I believe, is what resurrection offers us. The New Testament of the Bible was originally written in Greek. And the word for peace in Greek is eirene. It corresponds to the Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in, the word shalom, which you may know better. They mean basically the same thing, peace. But often when we use peace, the word peace, we mean it in an overly simplistic way. Just the end of conflict or violence. Now those things are important and they're included. But biblically, the notion of peace is closer to something like health, wholeness, and healing, and well-being, and the repairing of brokenness, whether it be my physical brokenness or emotional brokenness or relational brokenness. I suspect the disciples were experiencing a little bit of all of that, a deep inner conflict and uncertainty about what to do next, and Jesus knew they needed to hear, "Peace, peace be with you." It reminds me of another time Jesus spoke words of peace. The disciples were with Jesus in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a big storm, and the wind was blowing, and the waves were rough, and Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And I've always wondered, was he speaking to the wind and the waves, or was he talking to the disciples? "Calm down, you bunch of jokers. It's going to be okay. Peace. Be still. Stop your running and reacting and your fearing and fretting and your doom and gloom and despair. I'm with you. Peace. Be still." That night in that locked room, I suspect the disciples were feeling rather unsettled, rattled to their core, both before Jesus appeared and maybe after too. Before he showed up, they may have wondered, how do we move forward without Jesus? What do we do next? And then he appeared and they go, now what do we do next? How do we understand this? And by the way, Jesus didn't answer any of their questions that night. Their confusion probably remained and would remain for the coming weeks and months and maybe years. Who and what this Jesus would be for them in his resurrected being wouldn't be revealed in any one moment. It would be revealed in time. But in that moment, he offered peace. Peace into their present moment to offer comfort. And peace in their future to offer transformation. And friends, I think the resurrection of Jesus offers the same to us. Whatever you're going through, whatever hardship you have or will or are experiencing, I believe the resurrected Jesus is always whispering to us, "Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be still. Peace. I am with you, even to the end of the age." Spiritual writer Cynthia Bourgeau writes, "Jesus, the living master, is real, alive, intimately and vibrantly enfolding you right now. He is more present, in fact, than even your breath and your heartbeat." That's true in the hard times, and it's true in the good times. Jesus is present with us before, during, and after our circumcised moments. He's with us in our orientation, our disorientation, and our reorientation. And by the way, He's present right here. In a moment, we'll come and we'll eat a little bread and we'll drink a little juice as reminders of His great sacrifice of love for us. But we think it's more than just a ceremony. Somehow, some way, right here at this altar, the risen Christ is with us. He's waiting for you with an invitation. Come, receive my peace. Let us pray. And so, Lord, I pray for every friend in this room that is not experiencing peace in these days. May they find it here with you. I pray for every one of us, whether we're in moments of orientation or disorientation or reorientation, would you come and bring your peace as we receive bread and juice. May we receive your peace. Shalom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.